Jesus stood. You stood before the accusations that were false. You stood against those who brutalized you and falsely accused you. And you stood as they nailed you to their cross. But God, we also thank you that after 3 days in that tomb that you stood, resurrected and alive, because you have life through faith, we can have life as well. God, we thank you because you stood, we will stand for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in this nation, in our family, in our culture. We will stand for the things of the kingdom of God. God, we thank you, Father, for the deep things of God that speak to us. The deep cries out the deep. Father, I pray that our spirit will be moved in depth today, Father. We will hear the voice of the Most High God, the Holy Spirit, and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on, we're going to sing this. Sing it loud. Sing it with joy. There needs to be joy in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I want to say something. When I used to go visit my friends, I was a teenager in high school, and I would go to their church on a Sunday morning. And that was fine. But it was like walking into a tomb. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. And I know that there's the adage, and I get that. I'm not being disrespectful in worship. I get that. But boy, sometimes we just got to be filled with the joy of the Lord, like David danced before the Ark of the Covenant, because the presence of the Lord was coming into the house. Amen. Come on, deep cries out to deep. Let's sing this. Amen. Here we go. this next song. I don't think there's a more fitting song for the series in which we're in this house. Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider. Trust the plan. Amen. And sometimes it's hard for us to trust the plan as human because we're not God and He is. And I want to remind you shamelessly once again, think of the two faces of the dogs we put on last week. The one dog going through life terrified about what might be next. And then it's the one dog just enjoying the ride and just trusting in this case, in the spiritual sense, trust in the Lord. All we need is Him. Amen. So when we sing a song, sing it from your heart, which I know you do, but allow it to have the depth and the meaning that all we need, God. Let it be your testimony as you sing it to God. Sing it in your own words, in your own song to Him. All I need is you. Come on, sing it together.
Is you, Lord, all I need is you. worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Thank you.
go into this next song. It's new to this house. It isn't new to this team. We've been working on it for a number of weeks, and on our end, there's some complications that we've really tried to work hard, and we finally achieved that. Thank the Lord. You may or may not notice that there's some differences in the song and the timing, but it's an amazing song. Forever Yahweh, and if nothing else, we know for sure these last several weeks we talked about the name of God in the Scripture. Some names that describe who He is, Yahweh, Adonai, those names that develop, El Shaddai, Mighty God, those are the names that He is. And also we talked about Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider, Emmanuel, God with us. That describes what He does to this planet, to mankind. So as we sing this song, Forever Yahweh, I was reminded as we prepared for this today, these are the words John writes as he is on the island of Patmos. He writes these words in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. Jesus says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, says the Lord God. He who is, say that with me, He who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the God we serve. Amen. Sing it with us, Forever Yahweh. Beautiful song. Imagine in his presence, in the presence of the Most High God, this church sings out,
God, in the name of Jesus, we give you glory, we give you honor and praise this morning. God, with all the things, Father God, with all the things that we think about and all the things, you are so far above what's going on in the physical realm. You are so far above it. And all of these things in the physical realm work together. They work together for the good. That's a miracle in itself of how you bring everything into your plan and your purpose. You go ahead of us. You put provision for us. You provide for us even when we have not yet thought that we would even need it. You go ahead of us and you provide. Nothing is a surprise to you. I remember the words that I read last week. Your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy. You know, He is worthy, right? Spirit, I just pray that you begin challenged, if not all of us are being challenged in ways that we've never experienced before. But God, Father God, is calling us into a deeper place. It's so amazing how Angie weaves these songs together and how they speak. They all speak. They speak together something, and they're woven together. That's a miracle. And I know she's mentioned that. And you know, even this morning, how hard they've worked on this song. What an example that is. Because I'm trying to bring a thought together. Their experience, it's their giftings, and they're being tried in a way that's drawing them in to press into difficulty. And I think that what God wants us to know, Father God is saying, look, where we're going in the future, aborting is not an option anymore. Pressing in to lay a hold of that difficult thing is not an option to quit anymore. And he's been speaking to me about this for weeks. And what you have ran from before, now is the time to run into. See, he's made you worthy. He's given you a foundation to build upon. If you continue on in Colossians chapter 1, it talks about that. Continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon. Remember last week, I read in here that he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. That's your foundation. He's restored you back to innocence. Do you remember that? Difficult right now. Run into it. If you want to know what abandonment feels like, there it is. When you run into something so difficult that you cannot possibly deal, and you run into it, you're going to find yourself totally wrecked, totally abandoned, because you can't do it, right? You need the fullness of the Christ within you to complete that forward moment, that forward movement that God is calling you to. Because in the place of abandonment, this is the very thing in your soul that prevents you, that the Spirit of God comes in and fills you. Remember last week, make room. Make room. But you know what? As soon as the Lord is, oh God, you know, and I'm not trying to be insensitive here, because I'm talking about myself. Oh God, I want to do, but as soon as he says, okay, do this, oh, then it's the dog with the face, right? It's not the dog with the glasses. Hopefully you can put that up again this week. Instead of looking at it as adventure and growth and yielding and abandonment, we look at it as terror, control, and manipulation. To build upon that perfection and that innocence. So Lord, right now, whatever that is in our life, even if it's unknown, these unknown places in our soul, we yield those to you right now, God, in Jesus' name. And if we are so bold, say, God, I'm going in. If you want to say that, can you say that with me? God, I'm going in. Because these are places of intense pain. Sometimes, because it has to do with relationships. It has to do with something that we absolutely are not. Spirit of God, teach us to yield. Pass your anointing on the word this morning as it goes forth, Lord. God, we give you praise that we can still open it up, that we can still read it, that we still live in a free nation. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Please greet someone this morning. Please encourage them. You can do this. Tell them you can do this.
Hello?
Not the mic.
Give us a second as we're working just through one minor technology issue up here that happens from time to time. Everybody have a computer at home? Do you ever have problems with it? I got this thing in the middle of my computer. I can't figure out what it was on my screen. It's this blue circle. It just goes round and round and round. It doesn't seem to ever stop, right? And then once in a while, I'll shut it off, and it goes away for a minute anyway. So we're just working through one minor difficulty, but and then we'll get into the Word of God here. We're just so blessed that you've all come into the house of the Lord. Did you like the new song? Yeah, like it. Yeah, amen. Because we're going to be singing that for a long time. A long time, right? Worthy you were, worthy you are, worthy you will be. I have something to follow up with that, but I want to make sure it's edifying. It's edifying. Pastor John MacArthur went on to be with the Lord about 2 weeks ago, if you saw. And he would hold a different viewpoint on some of the things. He's not a charismatic, and that's fine. He was an amazing man of God, and we bless him and his family as we lost him. But he would often talk about the music that you'd hear in a charismatic church, and he called it 7-11 music. We'd use seven words and sing it 11 times. Well, let me tell you what, he's now doing that before the throne room of God. And so, you know, I don't take that as a real criticism. It's really more of his perspective. And to the man's credit, he did point out a number of errors that were taking place in churches across the country, charismatics and Pentecostals, as well as in the fundamentals as well. It can happen in any church. And so we just bless him and his family, but I thought it was interesting because such a powerful worship song right out of the Word of God. So we will be singing that again soon, and so we're just blessed by that. But okay, I think we got it fixed?
We figured it out.
All right, praise the Lord. All right, God is good, right? Okay, are you ready to hear the Word of the Lord? That's the question, right? We're going to come into his Word. Okay, Pastor Sherry.
Going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 2, 9 through 15 in the Passion Translation. But we see Jesus, who as a man lived for a short time, lower than the angels, and has now been crowned with glorious honor because of what he suffered in his death. For it was by God's grace that he experienced death's bitterness on behalf of everyone. For now he towers above all creation, for all things exist through him and for him, and that God made him pioneer of our salvation, perfect through his sufferings, for this is how he brings many sons and daughters to share in his glory. Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy, and as sons and daughters, we now belong to his same Father, so he is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as his brothers and sisters. For he has said, I will reveal who you really are to my brothers and sisters, and I will glorify you with praises in the midst of the congregation. And my confidence rests in God. And again he says, here I am, one with the children Yahweh has given me. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death.
Chapter of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. So much power in that chapter, of course, the entire book. But I see that in chapter 2, verse 14, that he's referred to as the pioneer of our salvation. Some of your translations say he's the captain of our salvation. And the really meaning is this. He's the pioneer. He went first. He went first. Picture an unexplored continent, and somebody goes, and they begin to go first and begin to establish it. There's talk, of course, about going to Mars and things like that, and there may be pioneers in days to come. But Jesus is the pioneer, the captain of our salvation. I think it's interesting, Sherry had mentioned about the worship music that Angie selects from week to week. One of the cruxes of this message and of this series is what we call the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the finished work. There's nothing to add to it. It can't be taken away from. It can only be obeyed or disobeyed. The finished work of Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness, because of his salvation, his plan of salvation, his sacrifice, we too can become righteous by faith. Amen. I say that because the end song we'll get to, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but obviously I am, as we finish today, we're going to be singing that song, "It Was Finished," on that day. Death was beaten. And so we begin to understand the meaning of this and the context of all this, and I take you back then to the message of this series, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, trust the plan. As I've said week by week, and I will continue to say until we reach the end of this series, that there is a plan that's been rolling or unraveling, maybe in a good way, rolling itself out since the day of the Garden of Eden and all of history in the last 6,000 years of our history, mankind. This has been being unfolded before us, and the plan of God of salvation, the plan of God of building a kingdom for and we will get into this later today if we get that far. When Jesus has done, as the captain of our salvation, brought many sons and daughters to the kingdom and proclaims the name of God the Father to the congregation, that's us, by the way, he then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says he then has done all this and he gives it to the Father. It's a fascinating concept. This all has been planned since the beginning of time. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, trust the plan. I don't know what part we're in here now, probably doesn't matter. Part 5, part 6, Jehovah Jireh. Again, I love that song that we sang because it starts talking about the names of God, not only in his character, but some names have the attributes of God. Jehovah Rapha, we've talked about that. It says, I, your God, am your healer. Right? He is the God who heals. By his stripes, we can be healed, not only spiritually, of course, but physically as well. Jehovah Jireh, and I thought about this week, and I give a quick introduction to it until we get to where we left off last week. I thought of this, Jehovah Jireh, that's the name that God had, or actually Abraham had given on the mountain there in Genesis chapter 22 when God provided a substitute because he was ready to sacrifice his only son at the edict of God. But at Jehovah Jireh, Abraham had learned to trust God's plan in his life. And that's why in Genesis 22, he was able to stand, and therefore Paul in Romans would call him the father of our faith, because he had learned to trust the plan for the last 40 years of his life that now his son Isaac was about 15 years of age, and he was ready to give it all up, knowing that God had a promise over the young man's life. And even if he slew the son, he knew that God would bring him back from the dead, because God had shown him that he can raise the dead, because Abraham's body was as good as dead as far as reproducing, and Sarah's womb was dead as well. But God is a God of resurrection. He's the God of life. He is the creator of all life. And Abraham had to learn in his experiences to trust the plan in his life, where he could get to that point in Genesis 22. There's a lot of issues going on in Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, and so on. But he had learned to trust God's plan. And it established a pattern in the natural for all who would then believe, because that's why he's called the father of our faith. This is Abraham. This is one of the things, I take you back to that series, and boy, I tell you, one thing that hit me like a sledgehammer, to me, it was such a powerful revelation that I had never seen or heard before, was this. You know, in Genesis chapter 15, that God takes Abraham, he's at his tent, he takes him outside, he said, look at the stars. Now, again, he doesn't even have a child at that point. But he said, look at the stars. He says, so will be a descendants as great as the stars in the heaven and as the seas of the sand, seas of the shore of the sea, the sand of the shores of the sea. See, surely shall he have sea cells down by the seashore. In Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him. It was reckoned to him. It was accredited to him. It was given to him as what? Righteousness. As righteousness. But then in chapter 22, we know that Abraham obeyed God. And when he obeyed God, it was granted to him as dominion. He said, God repeats all the promises. You study that in Genesis chapter 22, verse. In fact, I want to read it for you. So you don't, let's just read. If you have your Bibles, which you should, or your device and your Bible on there, please open it up. Genesis chapter 22. Because again, this word, this phrase, Jehovah Jireh, is, if you will, coined by Abraham after he saw that God is such a provider for him and fulfills every promise. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh in the Hebrew. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly multiply you. It's Genesis 12. It's in Genesis 15. I'm losing my place here. Because then, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. Your seed is the stars of the heaven, and it's the sand of the sea, which is on the seashore. I said at that time. That's Genesis 15. And your seed will possess the gates of their enemies. That's a new promise. That's a new revelation that Abraham got. And he didn't get it, in this case, by only believing, but by believing and stepping out in faith and obeying and even willing to be sacrificed. All that he had, his most precious thing that he had on this earth, he was ready to sacrifice because God said there's a promise over this young man's life. And therefore, he received dominion in the Spirit. So I want to just underscore one more time, if I haven't done it enough. When we would go on missions trip, we'd get around the old preachers. Now I'm one of them. But they would say, keep preaching it until they get it. And I don't think for one second that you don't get it, but I think it's beneficial to all of us to underscore these truths. I think it's beneficial to us, and then as new people come in, I can quickly catch them up. But I think it's so vital that we understand what God is doing, not only today in 2025, but what he's been doing the last 6,000 years. This should be a message to all of you of assurance. Some of the things we've talked about in this series and may continue to do, why is so much evil and death now? We just learned from the verse 15 of chapter 2 of Hebrews that the death is going to be defeated as well. That day is coming. But here it is with us. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God said to Adam, if you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will die, and that has been passed on to us. Death upon mankind, natural death, spiritual death afflicted him as well. And also death, the curse of nature, and the thorns and the thistles and all those things that kind of go with it that are articulated there in Genesis chapter 3. What is the coming world that's mentioned? We didn't read verse 5 today. We shortened it a little bit. But the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about the coming world. What is he talking about? I keep promising you we will get to that, and we will. But this is a series, and that's coming either probably next week. I think we'll begin to touch on that. And are we on the cusp of that coming age? Did you see? This is interesting. I don't know how applicable it is because we won't know until time comes. Did you see that they have now discovered, I guess it's only the third interstellar object that has come into our solar system. There's only been three. We see these comets coming all the time, but they're in orbit in our solar system. There's nothing unusual about those. But there's a very large item, they say it's the size of Manhattan, that's coming into our solar system from somewhere else, from outside in the galaxy somewhere. And there's a lot of talk and there's a lot of suspicion about what some are even claiming. This is some kind of an extraterrestrial. I don't know that that's the truth or not a truth, but I think it's fascinating that the world is on edge. They're looking for the answers. Of course, we are a curious people that want to know the future. God has made us curious. God has made us to seek knowledge. But unfortunately, sometimes we refuse to eat from the tree of life and we turn to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and find out that it doesn't end well for us. We talked, as I introduced the song, about the names of God. And again, this Jehovah Jireh, this is what God does. He is our provider. And so that's one of the names that would fall into that category. But more importantly, when we refer to God as who God is, and we know that even the name Yahweh is in that song that we just sung. It's the name that God introduces himself to Moses to tell to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses says to the Lord at the burning bush, well, who am I going to tell them you are? He responds to it, said, you tell the sons of Israel, I am who I am. I'm Yahweh in the Hebrew language. This God's eternal plan for mankind, again, I want you to please take assurance as we go through this series. And I'll go to the outline that you may have, or it certainly will be on the screen, I believe. And so we started 2 or 3 weeks ago when dominion was granted in the Garden of Eden, when Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, God granted dominion to mankind over the earth. We were given dominion. Mankind was given dominion. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We were given dominion as human beings, but we know that also it wasn't very long that dominion was forfeited by our delegate. Whether we like it or not, Adam and Eve, but especially Adam, because it's called about the fall of Adam, was the one that fell. He disobeyed, and so we know that dominion was forfeited, and because it was forfeited, then the curse had come upon the earth. The curse had come upon a man and a woman. Of course, it came upon the serpent, that old serpent, Satan, in the garden, who tempted mankind to fall. One writer had put it this way, speaking of Adam, you thirsted after more knowledge, meaning you couldn't resist eating out of that tree because Satan said that you're going to get more knowledge. He promised you would be like God if you ate of it. You thirsted for more knowledge, which also the devil promised you, and you got what you desired, more knowledge. But it wasn't a good knowledge. And so it was forfeited, and I thought this was fascinating. I said it last week, and I want to once again underscore, because as these things come into my heart and into the outline, and I think they're so important. When it was forfeited, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says this, God is speaking to Adam. Then to Adam, God says, because you have, what did Adam do wrong? Well, we would think he ate the fruit. We know he ate the fruit. But understand, the Word of God even tells it's more than that. Here's the first thing he did wrong. Because you have listened to the voice, in this case of your wife. But she is listening to Satan. My point is this, not a matter of wife or husband. It's listening to the wrong voice. We took time on that last week. I won't take the time to develop that today. It says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and then you have eaten from a tree about which I command you, saying you will not eat it. So it's a cascading sequence of events that he acted upon it because he listened to the wrong voice. And in his heart, he was sinful. He was disobedient. We know in the New Testament, boy, Jesus sets a very high standard for men. He says, you know, it says in the scripture, the law says you will not commit adultery. But a man who looks after a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already. There's no eating of the fruit that's required. Right? The sin is created in the heart. And it's believed, it's embraced, just as much as Adam embraced the tree of knowledge of good and evil when Eve had recommended to him through Satan that he decided he was going to go for it. Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And we realize that sin has a fatality, a mortality rate of 100%. 100%. We all fall under the curse of sin. Therefore, we all fall under the curse of death. Oh, wait. There's one who didn't. Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. The next, dominion reclaimed. Again, if you're in your outline, dominion was reclaimed. Romans 5, verse 18, so then as though through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, Jesus on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. It's available to all men. And we talked about it last week as the anti-venom. Venom is placed inside of a surrogate that is able to withstand whatever it is, because in anti-venom we deal with poison. In reality, in the spirit, sin is the poison that mankind is afflicted with. And Jesus Christ is then able to provide the anti-venom because the sin had no power over him. Therefore, since he had no sin, he could not be held by death because death was a result of the curse of sin. That was really good. I got to write that down. I'm going to go back in the recording and make a little note of that. That really summarizes the gospel, does it? That summarizes the gospel. Are you all looking at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm? Are you okay? You're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? Some of you are saying, I've already heard this. Okay, well, that's all right. I'm trying to underscore it for those that haven't. But I want to make sure when you are done listening to the words that are provided here in the Word of God in the context, that we have full confidence that we can look like that dog with the hair blown back, with goggles on, riding down a road of life, knowing that all things are under the control of God. There is nothing that can touch us outside of His authority. Amen? That's my heart. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse. Say that. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death. Having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And so therefore, he became the curse. He took the penalty of the curse. And he literally died on that cross. He died. Please don't ever mistake that. There were early heresies in the church that the church apostles and the later fathers had to deal with. And one of them was Jesus didn't really die. He did really die. He literally died. If he didn't die, then he would have no power of resurrection. He was dead. Because he was sinless, God restored him to life. Adam's sin leading to death was not the eating of the was not the eating as much, but the deciding to be disobedient that was formed in his heart to not believe God. As I said, because he said to Adam, you listened to the voice of your wife, and then you ate. And what it means there, when it listened, it's not a matter of hearing. You heard it, and you began to calculate it in your human mind, and you decided that she was right, and that Satan was right, and that I was withholding something from you. That's what it's talking about here. Adam's sin leading to death was not the eating of the fruit, but deciding to be disobedient that was formed in his heart to not believe God. Therefore, the only way to receive the anti-venom that was made available through the death and resurrection of Christ is to believe God. To me, that was profound, and not because I read it or wrote it, but to me, it was like, once again, it's a summation of the gospel. It was in Adam's heart that he committed sin. He didn't believe God. And therefore, the anti-venom that was provided by Christ has to be procured, has to be acquired, has to be gained by belief. Heard one amen. Thank you. That's such a critical truth and understanding for us to be able to live this life with the assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. You didn't think I'd remember that last line. Came to me, praise the Lord. Heir of salvation, sons and daughters, believers, you are an heir. You are an heir of Jesus Christ. If you have confessed your sin, believe with your heart, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You have to believe. To be a Christian, you have to believe God can raise the dead. Period. Romans chapter 10. So the development of an anti-venom must reverse and overcome the effects of the original venom, the venomous bite, and therefore a surrogate has to be given and has to take it upon themselves, or have it to be taken upon themselves, as it was with Jesus Christ. We finished last week, so I'm going to move on now to dominion shared with the contrast of man in the garden as he fell under the temptation of Satan. And Jesus Christ in the wilderness, that dark, drab wilderness, that lifeless wilderness where Adam was in a beautiful garden and he fell. Jesus was in the desert and he withstood the temptation. It was critical that he passed the test. And number four, dominion shared. Dominion shared. S-H-A-R-E-D. Look at that. Peggy's amazing. Dominion shared, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For now he towers above all creation, for all things exist through him and for him, and that God made him the pioneer. I started the message with that. As I said, my translation says the captain. I love that. That means the head. Of our salvation, perfect through his sufferings. For this is how he brings many sons and daughters to share in his glory. You read that, it sounds good until you really read it. And then you begin to realize that there are difficult things that are going to come to the believer as well as the unbeliever. That the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And that we all experience these difficult things in life. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, because we still deal with that. And boy, that's one of the focal points of this message, because so many of us, and maybe I could say all of us, have been crushed by a death of a loved one, a spouse, or a close friend, or a family, or a child. And it's heartbreaking. It's a curse that's been with us since that time that Adam fell, that in that day that he died, we all died because he was our surrogate. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, if we persevere, we will also reign with him. So that verse in Hebrews that's saying he was perfected through his sufferings. He withstood the test. Every test he withstood, and therefore his righteousness can be imputed to us by faith. As Adam received the curse through disobedience and unbelief, we can then receive the anti-venom through faith. Amen? I'm not against church classes. I'm not against spiritual whatever. I know a lot of churches and beliefs have catechism, and they have different confirmations and things like that. And I'm not here to debate those whatsoever. What I'm saying is this. You receive salvation through faith. As much as sin came from unbelief, salvation comes through belief. Jesus, you are my all in all. Jesus, you are the one. It was finished work on the cross. You have provided it for us. Praise the Lord. And I want you to not miss this. I made this note. This, what I just read to you about there in chapter 2, verse 10 of Hebrews, that he has become the captain of our salvation or the pioneer of our salvation to bring many sons and daughters to his glory. This encapsulates God's plan and purpose for mankind. That may or may not be a revelation to you, but when we begin to wonder what it's all about, that encapsulates God's plan for the purpose of mankind, is to bring many sons to glory. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, I read out of that chapter here at the beginning as I introduced forever Yahweh, but this is a couple of verses earlier. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John the Apostle on the island of Patmos writes this, "Him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood," meaning his death, "and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to God, his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And we will be part of the royal priesthood forever, serving God in this universe as believers. The next verse in Hebrews, in our text, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus, the Holy One, he makes us holy. I shared with you, and maybe a number of times, I remember we were with Pastor Sam Stevens in India. Drew and I had gone over there, and they would tell us accounts there in the Hindu, how they would believe that they could receive nirvana, how they could receive salvation or eternal life, and so they wouldn't have to be quote unquote reincarnated and come back as a dog or a cat and work their way up as a good dog or good cat, and then they could become like a golden doodle. Then they get the next life, they get promoted to a golden doodle. But they told us of this one man and his way and his mind for him to be able to please the god Rama, I think is his name. He went from the southern tip of India to the northern tip, rolling on his side. I'm sure he took a break. But that was his belief, that if he did that the gods would then be pleased because of all his work. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works." That wasn't as loud as I would have wanted. "It's a gift of God, not of so that no man can boast." I cannot boast about my salvation. I can be overjoyed by it. And I'm relieved that God has given me the gift of salvation. It's a free gift. Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy, and as sons and daughters, we now belong to his same Father. Jesus' Father, God the Father. And again, I want to underscore, I'm not here for a theology class. We have one God, three manifestations, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God in three manifestations. But this is telling us that the Son is doing things to honor his Father. So, okay, belong to the same Father, so he, meaning Jesus, is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as the church as his brothers and sisters. This is the familial relationship that the writer of Hebrews shows us, that Jesus is like the old brother. If you remember in the introduction of this series, I read that account from Max Lucado about the father sending the oldest brother down to rescue the other four brothers who had been washed downstream and could never make their way back. And he went down and began to reclaim them, and three would ultimately reject his offer, but one would come with him. He would literally carry him back to the father's house. Such a beautiful analogy that Max Lucado writes in that book, The Grip of Grace. "For as he," meaning Jesus, I want to make sure you understand so you don't see a he and a you. "For he," Jesus, "has said," and this was written in the Psalms, is a prophetic utterance that was given in the Psalms, "I will reveal you," who you, and he's speaking to his Father. "I will reveal who you, Father God, really are to my brothers and sisters," the church, the believers. Jesus says, "I will demonstrate to you who God the Father is." That's one of the reasons Jesus came to this earth, is to demonstrate to mankind about the Father, about God himself, the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh, but he's telling mankind, this is my Father. This is the love that my Father has for my God. My Father loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I reveal you who you are, Father God, to my brothers and sisters, to the believers, and I will glorify you with praises in the midst of the congregation. And that word there, reveal, I want to just take a moment there as I move forward there in verse 12. He says, I will reveal who you really are to my brothers and sisters. The reveal there begins with the experience of salvation leading to eternal life that comes by revelation. That Jesus reveals himself. He reveals the Father. It's the day, and I can, for me, a lot of people say I can't remember the day or the time or the event, but I know without question I'm a believer, and praise God. You don't have to have a day in your calendar. I'm sorry. I happen to have one. It was March 4th. And I can look on the calendar. I believe it's 1972. Could be 73. We lived in Buffalo, New York then. But whatever. Never moved there. Never moved to Buffalo. I love you guys enough to tell you, don't move there. And it's not just because of the snow. It's because of the corruption. I became part of it as a teenager. Thank God he redeemed me. He revealed himself to me that afternoon when old Mrs. Dunn, an 80-year-old saintly woman from the church, came and she hit us in the head with a Bible. Not literally, but spiritually. The power of God was so paramount in that room, in that kitchen there on Treehaven Avenue in Buffalo. You could cut it with a knife, so much so that my wicked friend ran out the back door and climbed a tree to get away. He wasn't going to give in to the Spirit, to the revelation that was being offered that day. Please don't let that be you. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. If God is speaking to your heart, never leave that presence. Never leave that revelation, because we do not know what tomorrow holds. Right back to death. This revelation came to Peter there on that day of the seashores of the Sea of Galilee. You look at the book of John, Peter clearly became an early disciple of Jesus, one of the first of Jesus there along the Jordan River. He began to follow Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Nathaniel. They began to follow this Jesus. Could this be the Messiah? Could be. Looks like it. Let's follow him. And so they were in his inner circle, if you will, for we don't know how long, weeks, months. And Peter was kind of, okay, this is pretty good. I don't know what's going to come out of this. That's what I wonder he probably was thinking. Till that day in Luke chapter 5 on the shores of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus says, hey, I'm going to paraphrase here. I don't have the Passion Translation. This is the Pete Translation. That's my nickname, Pete. Pete, let me borrow your boat. Okay. I'm cleaning my nets here, but I'll put this aside. I got one in the boat anyway, already clean. I'll come out with you. So Jesus begins to teach. Begins to preach. They caught nothing all night. They're ready to go to bed. Do you ever work the midnight shift? I have. Long time. And I got to say, it's not fun. And especially if you are in business trying to make money, just imagine being a salesman and working for 12 hours all night and coming up with zip. You know when you go home, your wife is going to say, what'd you come up with? And they say, I got nothing today. I just want to go to bed. Well, you can't. You got to mow the grass. Jesus says, Peter, I'm done teaching. Push out into deeper water for a catch. Peter, this apostle, right? He wasn't an apostle then. As I said, I think a week or two ago, we often think, and again, the apostles are to be revered. These are the men that gave their lives for it's been well said, and it's true. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. They all died with their testimony of Jesus Christ. They were all martyred, except it is said the Apostle John was able to escape martyrdom. All. It has been well said that many people will give their lives for what they believe is true, but no one ever gave their life for what they know is false. These men engaged with Jesus for 3.5 years. They knew he was the Son of God. They would not be denounced. They would not say, no, he is not the Messiah, especially after the day of Pentecost. Peter says, Master, teacher, you don't know, but we went out here fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. The fish is not, they're not biting today. This isn't the day for it, but you know, if you're saying it out of honor of you, I'll let my net down. I'll push out in that deep water where nobody ever fishes. I'll let my net down. And he says he let his net down and caught a catch so great that he began to call his partners in, and they put their nets in, and they began to break, and the nets were just overflowing with fish. It's like Dave Steele, the salesman, going to work and sealing up a $3 million deal on one phone call. And you get 10%. It was a revelation to him. It been and he got on his feet on the bow of that boat, bowed down to Jesus, and he didn't call him master anymore. He didn't call him rabbi at that moment. He didn't call him teacher. He says, my Lord and my God. And then what does he say? Depart from me. I'm a wicked man. I'm not even deserving to be in your presence because you are God in the flesh. Depart from me. Do you think Jesus departed? He said, no. He said, come with me. I know who you are. I know you're but flesh because I made you. I know your character. I know who you are. I know what you're going to do. I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. It says he left everything. Began to follow Jesus. It was a revelation. If you look at, I would call the most religious man in the New Testament, it's that man we know as Saul, that we know him better as Paul. But we know that Saul was very religious. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He calls himself, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I studied under the best teacher of the day. His name is Gamaliel. You all heard of him? He's amazing. I knew the law inside and out. I was circumcised on the eighth day, right on time, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was the guy. And I was on my way to Damascus with my arrest warrants from the high priest to take those Christians up there and bring them back here for justice, where they would be persecuted and many of them would be killed. He was on his horse going to Damascus when that bright light came down from heaven and he began to say, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? From that day on, his life was changed. He had a revelation. Jesus revealed himself. And I want to say, if you're not comfortable because I raised my voice in passion, I'm not yelling at you. I just got to say this. And I think I'm kind of a low-key guy most of the time. My wife and daughter may disagree with that. But I can get a little passionate about some things. And one of this is this, the truth of the Word of God. It's the truth of the Word of God. I have a lot of things in my life I do that I don't really like to do. Can I tell you that? Do you ever have anything in your life you don't really like to do? But I know it's a matter of obligation and service. In the Word of God is never, ever an obligation to me. I look at it and I think, oh, Lord, I've never seen that before. I can't wait to tell the congregation. I will reveal who you are to my brothers and my sisters. So Saul was stricken down and is stricken blind. Who are you, my Lord? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Get up and go now to Damascus, and it will be shown to you what to do. And he goes up there. He can't see. He's there in a closet for 3 days and 3 nights, fasting. He's trying to figure this out. He's probably thinking, I am such a religious man, God. You know my religion is firm. It was firm, but it was misguided, because he was denying the Messiah that he knew the Old Testament had said would be coming. And the very things that the Old Testament said about Jesus Christ happened to him. But he wasn't willing to open his eyes, let alone his heart. And he's sitting there blind. And Ananias, the disciple by revelation, comes there in Damascus to the house, lays hands on brother Saul. Receive your sight and receive the Holy Spirit. He had a LASIK surgery that day, a spiritual LASIK surgery. All of a sudden, the scales fell off his eyes, and now he could see physically. More importantly, he could see spiritually because it had been revealed to him. You're here today because God wants to reveal through Jesus Christ who he is to you. You're not here by happenstance. You're not. And you're either a believer, as I said a couple weeks ago, or I believe you're going to be. Or you're going to have to run the other way, like my friend did, and go climb a tree. His name was David, believe it or not. And frankly, we moved shortly after that. I don't know if he ever got his life straight or not, and I hope that he did. came by revelation. Romans chapter 1, talk about this revelation that's in that verse I just read. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also unto the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed." I know many people have, their life has been transformed through Jesus Christ by just reading the word, the power of the word. Because the word is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. Paul also would say in Galatians 1, verse 15, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb," isn't that interesting? God had planned Paul's life even from his mother's womb, and I would say even before that, this is just a phrase he uses. "He called me through his grace, and he was pleased to reveal," say that with me, "he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." It was a revelation that Paul received. It was a revelation that Peter received. You believers in this room, it was a revelation somewhere in your life. I don't know when or where, and it may have been a process. But somewhere along the line, if you are a believer, I trust that you all are, you say, "I received it because I believed Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead," Romans chapter 10. And then the writer of Hebrews in verse 13, "My confidence rests in God." And again he says, "Here I am, one with the children that Yahweh has given me." With the children that Yahweh has given me. So I want to finish here, I think. I do have much more to say, but time will not permit me today. This, and we're going to get to this passage that I mentioned earlier. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. I'm going to read this. Paul is talking about the sequence of events and Jesus Christ being the first fruits, then us at his coming. And he says, and then verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15. And then comes the end, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished, meaning when Jesus has abolished all rule and authority and power. And in that text, if I would go on, it would say the last enemy to be defeated will be death. It's the eternal plan. Jesus Christ came to earth to return this planet to its rightful owner. There's another short note. That's good to know. Jesus Christ came to earth to return this planet to its rightful owner, God the Father. And in the process, God has gained a faithful priesthood for eternity with him. That's us. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, speaking of that, says this. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, Jesus Christ, his Son, and he will reign forever and ever." Wow. I have to touch on this because this will bring better context than I will. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the plan being revealed, for if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, right? The second Adam, the last Adam, he's called in the New Testament in some contexts. This gift of righteousness, I want to just underscore as I close, how it's appropriated, how is it acquired, how is it received. I don't want any questions in your mind thinking, "Well, I don't know how it works, Pastor." I want to just underscore that Jesus did not give his life to make Christianity so complex that people could only bump into it and find it by accident. Amen? There's a plan. There's a plan for salvation, and it requires something very simple. It simply requires us to say yes. I got a credit card, American Airlines. frequent flyer miles. Every time we say we fly, understand, Sharon and I pay $22 for our flights, no matter where we go. $11.20 for her, $11.20 for me, so that's $22.40. We fly on miles. We have the system down. And they gamble that they're going to make money off of us with the credit cards, and they lose every time. And they probably make money off a lot of people, and I'm sorry to say that, because the interest rates are highway robbery, and the late payment is highway robbery. In fact, I'm dealing with them now because my credit union sent a check June 30th, and as of July 22nd, it wasn't received. It's now there, and they're going to charge me a late fee. So I'll be dealing with them, but that's not the point. Yeah, I was dealt with them an hour the other day. Anyway, I said 21 days to get from Harrisburg to Philadelphia. I said, you're holding my check, and then you're charging me a late fee. I said, I'm not going to pay it. There. Anyway, the how do I get these miles? 2,500 American Flyer miles in 3 months if you spend X amount of dollars. I spent it. Guess what? They didn't give them to me. I'm dealing with them for that one, too. How is it appropriate? You're saying, why is he telling me this? How is it acquired? Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Well, you know what follows that. The next verse, everybody knows, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But we often don't take in context what Jesus is saying about the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses. I will not have time. In fact, this will be my springboard for next week. We're going to jump into this message after a quick review on this, how it's appropriated, this gift that's mentioned here in Hebrews. But I want to talk about just lifted up, and then I'll close with this. When it says lifted up, we often think it means to be exalted, and it does. But in the New Testament, especially in the days of the Romans, they began to appropriate that term, and this is how they would murder their opponents. They would lift them up on a pole. People dispute whether it was Jesus actually on a cross that looked like this or a pole. It's irrelevant. They would lift them up, and if they conquered an enemy, they would then line the highways that go into that city for the people to see, the residents. They would have their soldiers crucified all the way along. They would all be lifted up, dead on the cross. This is the Roman. So this lifted up has a dual meaning. I want to just give you an example of this. The word execute, if I say the word execute to you, it comes from the 14th century. It means to carry out. It means to carry out. It just means to get it done, execute. In the 15th century, it began to also take the connotation inflict capital punishment. You see, it's the same term with a dual meaning. So is lifted up. And so when Jesus says, even as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was telling Nicodemus, he was telling the disciples that were there at the time, he was telling everybody that I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. And I will also be lifted up because of my plan of salvation for mankind that the Father has given me. I will be exalted. And I'll leave it at that. And we'll talk about the bronze serpent next week as Jesus' plan of how this is appropriated, how it's acquired, how it's received by faith. I ask the worship team to come, please. This message or this series, I guess it isn't really one of those that ends like, okay, you have a starting point, you have an ending point, you can wrap it up in 3 points and just give a closing line. I don't really have that, and I hope you're not hurt by that, but I want to just share what the Lord has given me. I want to read something to you that Jesus spoke to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos as he revealed himself that day. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behind me I heard the sound of a trumpet, as it were, and the voice it sounded like many waters, and he turned around, and there is the resurrected Jesus Christ in all his glory. His hair was white as wool. His eyes were like a flaming fire. And his feet were like burnished brass. And he gives this description. And it says, and I fell down as a dead man. Took me by the hand and raised me up. I said, don't be afraid. Jesus begins to say some things. And I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. He says to John, don't be afraid. I'd be terrified. You heard me say, I come in here in the dark a lot of times. I'm expecting to see a revelation in this house of some supernatural manifestation. If I don't, that's okay. But if I do, don't run out the door. Okay? Well, I'll probably fall down as a dead man too, but that's not the point. Do not be afraid. He says, I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death, and I have the keys to hell. This is the God that we worship. And the last enemy that will be defeated is death. Amen. Do not be afraid, believer. Please stand. God, I pray that you'll show us, more than show us, I pray that you'll impress upon our hearts to trust you as Jehovah Jireh, our provider of all things, including the plans for our lives as individuals and the life of the church and the life of this planet. God, we know, Father, that you have molded and shaped everything from the beginning of time. You're the God who has created every galaxy in the universe. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, the writer of Hebrews says. God, I pray you reveal to each one of us something, even from this message today. I pray it would never be information. I pray it would be revelation that leads to transformation in our lives and our way of thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Word says, I pray, God, that we would think on the things of the Word and of the nature of your plan of salvation, your plan, your eternal plan for all mankind as you redeem this planet step by step, day by day. God, we thank you that on the work on the cross of, in Calvary that day, the work was finished. It is done. And that's why Jesus, the last words he said was, it's finished. Tetelesti. It is finished. The price is paid. There's no more penalty. It's done. No more ifs, no more buts, no more whats. The blood of Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient sacrifice. It was finished. For that we rejoice today. As even as we close and sing this song, my prayer is that it'll be the testimony of rejoicing on every heart in this house. It was finished. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. Please join us in singing. As always, if you have a special need, please come forward. We'll Pastor Sherry, one of the elders, someone will come and pray with you and for you. We believe in miracles in this house. We believe in the power of God and the Holy Spirit to heal without question. Please come forward if you have a special need. Sing with us. It was finished.
It was finished on that day. Death was beaten. All darkness was slain. All his passion poured out like the rain upon the earth. 3 days buried, they came to mourn. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn, for he had risen. He is the King of all the earth. Hallelujah, he has conquered death. God, fire from heaven.
us have a, we're on a journey in this life, aren't we? And it's as unique, our journey is unique as we are as individuals. And to me, that passage in the book of 1 Kings where Elijah is running from Jezebel in chapter 19, he's afraid. And it's an emotion we all deal with at times. Uncertainty, he's afraid. He had been hidden by God for 3.5 years from the hand of King Ahab. He had been provided for miraculously. And now he's up there, Mount Carmel, near the capital, and Jezebel knows where he's at. He is now vulnerable to being murdered, to being beheaded by the wicked queen, Jezebel. And he goes on the run. He goes from the northern part of Israel down to the south, leaves his servant there, goes into the desert. He's on his way to Horeb, the mountain. But as he stops for a rest, on not one occasion, but two, the angel of the Lord shows up, and he says something to him. Eat, drink. The journey is too great for you. The journey is too great for you. And I think that's the word of the Lord to all of us today on our journey, is that the journey is too great for you, but I am Jehovah Jireh. I will provide these meals along the way. They're going to refresh you, and they're going to invigorate you. Even if you're running to the mountain, I want to let you know, I'm going ahead of you. I'm the one that built that fire. I'll be ahead of you. And when you get there, I'll be there to give you the answer that you're seeking, the answer that you need, more importantly. That's how it was with Elijah. And to me, that's how this life is. He is Jehovah Jireh. He provides the way. He provides the answer. He provides the solutions. He provides what we need in this life and in the life to come. Amen. God, we thank you, Father. You are Jehovah Jireh. And the work of the cross is more than sufficient, and it was finished on that day. And for that, we give you thanks. For the blood, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we thank you. We will trust your plan and not our own. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's see. You may be seated. I know Pastor Sherry is still over there speaking. I'll be respectful and just keep my voice down. Just a couple of announcements as we begin to finish this service today. On the screen, prayer meeting. This will be the last week. There's no prayer for this Wednesday. We'll pick it up in the first week of August on that Wednesday at 6:30. Wow, look at that. That's a pretty easy week. So at this time, I'm going to ask the tech team to shut the system down. We have one more very important thing to let you know. And when I have the thumbs up from the recording and the video, we will proceed with that. Need a microphone too, please. Thanks. If you've never visited the Tech Loft, by the way, and seen what's up there, feel free. It's pretty amazing. God has blessed us with the everything that we've needed to really, there's a lot of moving parts up there, and our tech team just does an amazing job. Amen. They're just amazing.